Door here with the Thorslands, and they'll be over on that hallway. And the rest of you, I'll invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. I'll be in the last chapter of Ruth, Ruth 4, this morning. So after Joshua and Judges and before 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll find it there. For Advent, we've been making our way through the book of Ruth, and you may say, well, why would we be in Ruth? And Ruth, that's not where it records Jesus is being born. And yet we've seen so much of how this book is focused on these faithful promises of God, waiting and longing for the redemption that he brings. And how even in this account, this well-told story in the account of Ruth, are these echoes throughout Scripture, really, that Christ's birth is the fulfillment of. And we'll certainly see that again this morning with Ruth chapter 4. But so that we don't miss that connection, we've also been looking at it along with Matthew. Matthew opens up with one of the most exciting parts you ever find in Scripture, a genealogy. And you might not notice, but that part of that genealogy quotes part of the genealogy from Ruth 4. And so we'll look at those together. But let me pray for us, and then we'll read first from Matthew and then from Ruth 4. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how thankful we are for your word. For your word is truth, and your word is life, and you promise that your spirit works through it. And so, Lord, we ask that your spirit would work in our hearts to open our eyes, to pull the deadness away from our heart, to fill us with your spirit by your word, and let us be transformed by it. Lord, you promise that you, through your word, are even able to make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would do that in us, that you would help us to see our need for Christ, and so to trust in him out of your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would watch over the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll look at Ruth 4, but first we'll read from Matthew 1. You can turn with me or you can just listen to it. I'll read Matthew 1, the first six verses, and then skip down a little bit to verses 16 and 17. Hear the word of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And skipping down a little bit to verse 16, continues that genealogy on to Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now turning back to Ruth chapter 4, we pick up on this story as we've just been told that that Naomi has told Ruth that Boaz will certainly settle the matter today. So we see how this matter gets settled, both of Ruth and Boaz's relationship, but for the future of Naomi and Ruth and their family and their line, even as it progresses forward toward the Lord Jesus. Ruth chapter 4, the whole chapter, hear the word of God. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friends, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so may it be among us this morning. We come to this final chapter in Ruth. We come to the culmination of the story. And we see how this whole narrative is joy of what God has done. Now, it's fascinating the different things we see in this passage. We see how the relationship between Ruth and Boaz, as we've watched it develop, now we see it come to its culmination in their love and their marriage. And we see also the success of Naomi's plot. Or the hopes and longings that she had and offered up in faith before the Lord, we see them come to fruition. We certainly see a complete reversal of fortune from how the story started with them in a foreign land with the loss of Naomi's husband and her sons having been in a famine and then coming back. Now we've seen the reversal of fortune of how God has provided through it. We see so much all through this, but most of all what we see is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in bringing out his promises and continuing his promise of salvation, even in such difficulty as they've gone through here. And the story in particularly invites us to compare the beginning of the story and its ending. Where there was a famine, now at the ending there's fullness and a future together. Where there was loss, now by the end we see that there's been incredible gain. Where there was bereavement, now there's a marriage union. Where there was death, now there's life and even new birth. And generations continuing. Where there was almost no hope and barely any faith clinging to God's promises unseen, now there is that faith filled out. God's promises and deliverance recognized. Now there is a future and a hope and a stronger faith that God's been faithful to his promises, and that's begun to be proved in what he's done. And not just has it been technically fulfilled where they can say, yes, God said that, and look, see, now he's done something good for us. But you see the way the passage is described, it's the rejoicing. It's the experience of God's faithful promises that says God is good to us. His love is present in our life, and we can see it in what he's doing. And so our hearts overflow in rejoicing. I want you to especially notice verse 17 and the birth announcement in verse 17. And really, the whole narrative of Ruth has been building toward that birth announcement. Listen, it's an incredible story of reversal of fortune, and it brings out a lot of those details. Sometimes what we love about the story is Ruth and Boaz and their love, and those elements are there. But if it was just a love story, there's so much more that it might tell us about it. But when you watch, what details does the story notice for us and develop in it? It's particularly, is the line of this family going to end with Naomi and Ruth and not continue anymore? Or is there some way where it will continue to go forward by God's faithfulness? And it's there when we get to the end of the story that we see the resolution is that God has blessed their union, and here is this son, this heir that continues to perpetuate that family name and continues to progress. All right, by the end of the chapter, it's the women of the neighborhood coming together around Naomi, and I love this. It's almost as if they give the child the name. Did Boaz get to have any say? Did Ruth get to have any say? Well, the women of the neighborhood, they're all talking about it, and what they say is going to stick. And they say, this is the child that God has given. A son has been born to Naomi. And here is this child, and he is called Obed. There's this rejoicing in it that a son has been born. We'll come back to this more. But you see that birth announcement. I love the joy of a birth announcement. You can't receive or give a birth announcement without the joy that's celebrated here. When that child comes into the world, everything changes. And for the parents or family, grandparents, or even as you look upon pictures, you look upon that child and you're like, look at this new life. I wonder what all the years in their future are going to look like. I wonder what God will do in them and do before them. I remember sending out our first birth announcement. It's really fun, to try to set up things for a picture and get that picture printed, and you can mail things out, but also had, even among some work friends, had a wide email list, and I had fun just being able to entitle the work email birth announcement, just entitle it A Baby Story, because here was a new story entering into the mix, and who knows where all it will go, but we love the excitement of this. And you know, one of the wonderful things about receiving a birth announcement, whether that's email or social media or getting a formal announcement or just someone showing pictures to you, the expectation is that others want to share in that joy. That's why it's shared so widely, because you want to know this. This is making a difference, and you want to share in that joy, and we do. We want to see that. We want to celebrate in it. And so it is here. Have a birth announcement at the end of Ruth 4, but it is just part of a line of continuity that God has drawn out that was leading to the greatest of birth announcement that the world has ever known. That didn't come in a social media post or an email or just a showing of a picture, but came by the announcement of heaven, by the angel appearing and saying, here's what's coming, and saying, here's what has happened. And similar words to hear in Ruth 4. A son has been born. A son has been born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ as Lord. Even that had been prophesied long before, for to us a child is given, to us a son is born, and the government will be upon his shoulders, was all looking forward to that Messiah that God would bring. And here in Ruth is one part of that story of God leading to that bringing of joy to the world through his son, Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world given to us. So let's share in that joy and in that hope of redemption in this passage. Just to ask ourselves as we go through it, just to ask the question, where's our joy? And particularly as we look at this passage to say, not only where is our joy, but where do we see that in this passage? How does this passage continue to draw out for us where that joy comes from? Because I would particularly point you to this. What's that theme all the way through Ruth is also this word, redemption. And redemption isn't just a Bible word. And it's not just a salvation word, though it's often used that way all through Scripture. It's an economic term that was common in transactions, as you see in this passage, and it's been described as just the act of buying back or of rescuing something or someone that was lost or enslaved or in a state of bondage. See, the situation for Ruth and Naomi is that they have been they have lost their land. They have lost their husbands. They have lost their family. They are impoverished, and they have no future apart from a Redeemer coming in to rescue them, to protect and deliver and to provide for them. Of course, Scripture, as it goes on to speak of redemption, is not merely the story of Ruth and Boaz, but of Christ as our Redeemer. And so this passage is echoing for us that same hope that joy depends especially on redemption. It depends upon the redemption that God has worked for us in Christ as our Redeemer. So we'll see it in two parts as we walk through this passage. First, the first 10 verses describe that need for redemption, and then the second half of the passage describes that blessing of redemption. Right, the first half focuses, maybe we would say, on that technical and almost legal formality. It's an odd description, right? You're like, why are they gathering in the gate? Well, the gate is where they did business. That was the central place that things happened in the city. And there Boaz goes on, and he finds this person, and he has him sit aside. He calls these 10 elders. But what's going on is, here's the formal economic and court and legal procedure that takes place for redemption. We're going, well, that's really strange. Why would it tell us all these things? This technical formality of the economic process of buying back. Why was there a need for this action of buying back what was lost? If Ruth and Boaz loved one another, wasn't that enough? Can't we just not worry about these particularities of it? Or why would such an ancient custom matter for us? Certainly that's not the way we do marriage now, thankfully. What are we to do with these things? How do we see the need for redemption that's the focus of the passage as we go through it? Well, for the sake of storytelling, let me ask you to imagine yourself on a tour. That you're on a tour in a museum of ancient Israelite history. Now, I know how tours and museums go. Some of you would want to stop at everything and read every sign in its entirety and take a long way to get through. And others of you are ready to go, can we go way over there? That looks neat. Let's just keep moving. This is a group tour. We have to all stay together and look at these things. But here we are in an exhibit, as it were, perhaps, of the great king David. And the impact that he had on Israelite history. He was the one who was a man after God's own heart, whom God used to bring peace in Israel and to extend his kingdom greater than all who were before him. And maybe you're looking forward to getting to the exhibit that has the sword of Goliath or, you know, some of these great things. But then here we are passing one particular exhibit and you look and what's there is just a sandal. Maybe one of the kids in the group is like, "Mom, look, there's an old sandal that got stuck behind the glass. What's going on here?" Someone else is like, "Is that Goliath's sandal?" No, it's not. It's big enough to be Goliath's sandal. "Well, where's the other one? Why is the sandal just here?" And the tour guide maybe would respond to us and say, "Yes, this exhibit is to look at this sandal. With this sandal is a symbol. Because without this sandal, what it's signifying is that King David would never have been. There wouldn't have been a King David as the man after God's own heart and all that God did through him without this sandal. In fact, this sandal was the possession of David's great-grandfather, Boaz. Not that Boaz wore the sandal, but it was given to him. Or if you want to put it in maybe modern language, they kept the receipts. They kept the receipts of God's faithfulness, of what he did for them in this transaction. That we see even from the sandal of how God had worked in it. It was a symbol of God's work in continuing the line of salvation. Even and especially in those moments where it looked like it was going to be clipped out, where it looked like there wouldn't be a future for part of the family of God, and ultimately this part that has led to salvation. When it looked like that wouldn't ever be there, God was faithful. We see his working even through redemption. You can look at the scripture of it. We won't see all of it. Deuteronomy 25 speaks particularly of what happens with this for Ruth as the widow of Mahlon and how his name is to be perpetuated, how her kinsmen will be responsible to see that she's not left destitute and that her family is able to continue. But also Leviticus 25 speaks of this. And I'll read these verses, but let me just add that the context of Leviticus 25 is particularly the celebration of the Jubilee. Now, you don't have to know all the details about Jubilee, but it was this 50-year celebration where anything that had been sold or lost would go back to those who God had originally given it to, and it was a time of Jubilee, of celebration, and of joy at God's faithfulness, even over the long term. So because God is the one who'd given them the land, he says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption, a buying back of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer, his nearest relative, his nearest redeemer shall come and buy back and redeem what his brother has sold, that it can stay with them. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle, or his cousin or may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him." You see, for Naomi and for Ruth, they had suffered loss. They didn't have still their property. They didn't have their family. They didn't have a way to work the land or for anything to go forward with it. And it seems that it's all going to be lost, except that God in his word has provided this way for it to continue through his faithfulness and through redemption. And so this is what takes place with the sandal. We see this transaction, and Boaz has said, "Well, there's someone who's closer than him who might be able to be the redeemer of Ruth, so he can't just go and say this is how it's going to work out." But he brings that man and he says, "Okay, do you want to redeem the land?" And the man says, "Well, a good deal. Let me read this right. There's a good deal on a relative's land, and if I pay, then I get to work and have the increase from it. Yeah, I'm in." He says, "Well, that means you also have Ruth as your wife and continue her line." And he says, whoa, I'm out." Right? Once there's going to be a cost to him, and he describes it as a risk to his inheritance, he doesn't want any part of it. You see, there's this cost in redemption. And that's the situation that Ruth and Naomi are already in, is who would want them? What do they have to offer? They have no way of continuing things for themselves. They're needy. They don't have something that they can give. The amount that they would be able to work is not going to bring the profit from it. In fact, the passage as it goes on in Deuteronomy describes that describes the further act of redemption. It didn't just originally involve just the handing of the symbol of the sandal, but if the person wasn't willing to redeem, the widow or who was poor or destitute, she would actually spit on him or towards him and then take his sandal, or that was even hitting him in the face with a sandal. What was drawn out from it was the responsibility they were unwilling to do, and they should be shamed from it. Kind of fascinating, this other person, this potential redeemer's name isn't mentioned. Boaz's name gets mentioned because he was willing to redeem. See, that sandal of like, what will continue walking forward? Well, this man's taking his shoe off because he's not willing to go forward looking to God's faithfulness and what he would provide. And Boaz knows it'll be at great cost to him. And yet he is excited for that cost and to give his resources into it, that God might show his redemption and his provision, both for Boaz and for Ruth and for Naomi and for their children and the generations that would come after them. And so he continued to carry that sandal, to see how Scripture speaks of it and what it would bring through it. What the passage brings out is that Boaz sincerely wanted this redemption. You can tell he was clever. He set up this whole process. He's like, I want to marry you, but I've got to make sure everything's done right, faithfully before God, but I'm gonna do it a step at a time and lead this person into the yes and lead them into the no and before the witnesses, where I can say, okay, witnesses, you've seen it then. I have this right of redemption. I will extend it, and Ruth the Moabite will become mine, and any children from us will be extending that name, and to God be the glory. Right? He wanted this and moved into it, and we see how it continues from it. So maybe we don't always think about redemption that way, and the way that Scripture speaks of redemption. But it's that fear that no one wants us to take humanity and say what humanity has done before God. And our spiritual poverty before God, and our inability to escape death, and inability to escape sin and brokenness in ourselves and others, and all the problems that it leads to. And we can try as we might, and we can make some progress, and we can pile up all our errors on top of it, but there's no way out for us unless there's someone that steps in for us. And our fear so often, even as we relate to God, is to think, well, maybe God doesn't want us. Or maybe God wouldn't want me and I couldn't come toward him. But here we see the picture in the passage that Boaz is just pointing to a much greater redeemer in Christ, who has chosen his bride and come to his bride, the church, and given himself for her in his death on the cross. That God sincerely wants us as his own. And Jesus gives himself for us to buy us back from sin and death and from our own destruction, and to bring us into his love and into his provision. It's the need for redemption that is so deep, and yet that Scripture shows that Christ has met the fullness of that, even coming as one of us in order to take on that work of redemption, in order to accomplish what was required for us, that we might belong to God and to know his love. I don't know about you, but I love a lot of classic Christmas movies. And when you get the chance this time of year, when some of those come on, or even if you don't get to watch the whole thing, it's fun to kind of be reminded of all those things. And one of my favorites is It's a Wonderful Life. And if you know the story of It's a Wonderful Life, that there's this, a big portion of it takes place because George Bailey had said, I wish I'd never lived. I'd never been born. And so good old Clarence takes him and shows him, well, do you realize what that would actually be like? And he takes him through and he shows him, and his brother who he saved when he was younger had died. And he doesn't have, his children don't exist, the savings and loan isn't there, the good old savings and loan. And he takes George Bailey around to see this world lacking because he wasn't there living in it. I don't think they got this idea from Ruth 4, but Ruth 4 is telling us to picture it that way. What if Obed had never existed? What if Ruth and Boaz had never come together because no one was willing to redeem? Because of them, there's Obed and Jesse and David and name after name after name all the way down to the Lord Jesus, extending this need for redemption to its fullness in Christ. Well, the first half ends with this joy of exclamation as Boaz is saying to the witnesses, "You're witnesses, you've seen it. He said, I could have redemption, and I will redeem, and she will be mine, and God will bring what he will bring out of it." And he ends with that hope of that redemption has come. What a greater redemption has come for us in Christ. We see the blessing that comes from it. And that second half of the chapter emphasizes that blessing. That joy comes both because that need of redemption is real, but also because it's been met. And it's been met with fullness of blessing through what God has done. If we wanted to say, go back to our tour, we've seen this exhibit of the sandal, and maybe the next exhibit is the genealogy. No one wants to stop at the genealogy exhibit. Everyone keeps going when looking through all those names. But notice here, before it gets to the genealogy, it set it up so you said, well, maybe I am willing to listen this time. Maybe there's something good in that genealogy, because what the passage does is it paints for us the vividness of the celebration of joy of blessing. Right? First, you have these... The witnesses, after Boaz has spoken to them, then what do? They pronounce a blessing. They pray for God's blessing on Boaz and Ruth and their union. And the passage goes on right after that and says God really did bless their union and gave them a son, a child, and an heir. And then it gives us the second picture of blessing, not just those witnesses rejoicing and praying the blessing, but now all these around Naomi, the women around Naomi coming around and acknowledging God's blessing for Naomi. It's a celebration. And the theme of the party is redemption, and the focus of it is what God has done for them, and they are celebrating. And it just extends out into the community from those who are there to those who heard from them to the friends and relatives of this happened and says, look and see, blessed be the name of the Lord. Look and see what God has done. Naomi enjoying the blessing. It gives us that picture of Naomi with her first grandchild, holding him in her lap. And how sweet an image that is of God's provision. And the whole of it stretches forward toward that blessing for humanity in the future, stretches toward that genealogy of God's blessing for Israel, God's blessing for the church, for humanity in the future that he'll bring through Jesus. But we're told first this rejoicing of the witnesses kind of goes far back. You see some of the language that they use when the witnesses say, well, if this is the union that God has brought, then may the one that you're bringing into your house be like Rachel and Leah. And may she be like a Tamar who brought forth Perez from Judah into the line of Judah, right? It reaches back through Scripture because this theme of blessing is highlighted all through the Scripture. You could go back and look at the story of Rachel and Leah, that this is Jacob's two wives. Should you have two wives? No, you shouldn't. And you watch that story and you see all the lies and the deception and the jealousy and the trickery that are involved all the way through it. And what you see is God's blessing. God's still working through it and bringing out the 12 sons of Jacob, that become the 12 tribes of Israel, that it's from Rachel and Leah that God brings out this what becomes this whole people of God, this whole nation. We won't take time to go to the story of Tamar, but that's a difficult one, and it's an ugly story in many ways in Scripture. But King David, right, he's of the tribe of Judah. The line of Judah, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is, but there was a time when that line of Judah almost stopped, right? And it was because of Tamar's, though her trickery, still her faithfulness, and Judah even says, she's more righteous than me, that God still works in it. that God shows his faithfulness despite what all they're doing and continues to extend that line of Judah that becomes the whole tribe of Judah that leads ultimately toward David and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These are Jesus's ancestors all the way back. This is what God's doing, and they're saying, as God has worked his goodness, even in those things in our past, may he continue to extend it into the future. And did God hear that prayer for his blessing? Matthew 1 says he sure did. And wow, did he blow it out of the water with the magnitude of what he would bless with. Then you have this beautiful phrase as the women come around on Naomi. And as they rejoice in the vividness of this joy that they say, may he be to you, may be he renowned, and may he be a restorer of life. A restorer of life and a nourishment to you in your old age. That's a great phrase, restorer of life. That's redemption. We can put up the definition for redemption, this buying back of something that was lost, but that's redemption. The restoring of life. And when it thought that there wasn't life to come, it wasn't future to come, it wasn't good to come, nothing that more that would come from it, it's brought back. And it's renewed. And it's continued on in ways that was unexpected. There's so much hope in the future when we can see God's blessing. And Naomi can see it in the face of Obed as she holds him in her lap. Right, there's a different nativity scene for you. At Obed's birth, with Naomi, his grandfather, his grandmother, holding him, thinking, I never thought this child would exist. I never thought God would bring it about like this. And look at what he's done. Look at who God is. Look at his faithful promises. And how little Naomi knew when she was rejoicing. What all joy would flow from him ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ and from Christ into all humanity because of God's faithfulness. See, that announcement of the birth to the angels is because God has preserved this birth. It's because of this nativity scene that we get to rejoice in it. We don't need to give up hope because the Messiah has come. Our Redeemer has come. Not just because of the faith of Naomi or the faith of Ruth or of Boaz, but more because God is faithful, because he continues his promises into the future. So we can reflect on it. To mention another classic Christmas movie, I've got to mention White Christmas. I don't watch it every year, but every year I get to watch it as a good year, right? To come back to the old favorites of White Christmas. And I don't just love the theme song of White Christmas and the joyful scene at the end, but all the interludes along the way. But one of the fun ones in there is Bing Crosby in this late night conversation around sandwiches with someone who can't sleep. And he tells him, you know, don't just count sheep, but do what? To count your blessings. And he has this whole song about counting your blessings. And it's not that I love the song. It's a fun song. You can sing it later and think about it. But take the message of that and come to this passage. Is there joy? Do we get to see the joy of the blessings of redemption? And you can count it all night long. Whether you fall asleep or you never can sleep, and you'll never exhaust that list. The blessings of redemption and God giving his son, Jesus. Ephesians 1 gets us started on it. That every blessing in the spirit, in the heavenly, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. That it's begun all the way in eternity in his love for us. That it takes on, that he has lavished on us the riches of his grace and redemption and the forgiveness of his son. Forgiveness of our sins and sending his son for us and sealing us with the Spirit to the day of redemption. That we can rejoice in those blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. That he cannot and will not take away because Christ is our Redeemer. Because he has paid the cost. Because he has brought us to himself. The blessings go on to eternity. let the joy and blessing flow from our lips to say, blessed be the Lord who does these things. Do you see the joy in this passage? And can you ask, can you say, where is the joy for us? Is it just in particular moments or particular things or in particular people, or is there a deeper joy that God has given? I said last time, the echoes through Scripture of His Word. Can you hear the echoes in this passage where it says, a son is born? And this birth announcement that says, a son is born. Hear to Naomi, but what all it is leading to. You take it back to Genesis 3 when God promised that this son will come from the woman who will fix everything that went wrong, who will crush the head of the serpent, who will defeat our sin and death and bring our salvation through him. There was that promise of this son that was coming. That promise to Abraham, that when he didn't think he would have a son, God said, not only will you have a son, but through that son, there will be as many as the stars in the sky or as the sand upon the seashore that I will bring into me through you. As Isaiah 9, as the prophets speak, that a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Mary is told that you will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Jesus. As the shepherds are told that this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is what God was doing all the way through Scripture. This is the ground and the fountain of our joy. And at every occasion we can be rejoicing, because Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David, all the way down to Jesus. And Jesus brought redemption for all who call upon him. So let us rejoice with great joy for ourselves, for the world around them, for all who need him, that the Messiah has come, our Redeemer has come, and he has brought us fullness of joy. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we do praise you for the work of redemption. And we acknowledge that we don't want to need it. We don't want to be those who are destitute, who are lost, who need to be bought back. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you see our true condition more than we do. We thank you that you are willing to enter into it, to suffer with us, to suffer for us. That Jesus was even willing to suffer death on our behalf, that we might have life in him. Lord, we thank you that you have given us joy now. We pray that even among the sorrows, that joy would overflow more abundantly. And as we wait, as we try to be patient, as we long for things to be the way that they should be, oh Lord, give us that joy of knowing that you are faithful to your promises and that our hope is in you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.